Thank you, Bill, for that prelude into my double sermon tonight. Two in one. No, we won't do that. At least we're not planning to do that. But I thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to talk a little bit about joy. I want you to think for a moment about some Christmas songs that speak about joy. Just call one out if you can think of one. Joy to the World. Very good. That's an excellent start. In fact, that's the first one that I have on here. So, any others? Good Christian Men Rejoice. Wow, we're right in order so far. We'll probably get out of order now, but any others? Maybe we won't get out of order because I'll get to give them, so I'll give them an order. How about this one? This is not as well known, but O Come Emmanuel, and at the chorus, Rejoice, Rejoice, Emmanuel, come to thee, O Israel. And how about this one? How great our joy. How great our joy. Great our joy. There you go. Joy, joy, joy. And then y'all repeat, joy, joy, joy. All right, here's one. God rest you merry gentlemen. O tidings of comfort and joy. And then that well-known Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's got that little phrase in there. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Joy is one of those themes of the Christmas season that even the secular world will speak of. Joy, peace, love, and hope would be those four themes that would seem to come out in many ways and at many times. And we who are believers in the Lord Jesus, of course, have the most reason to be joyful. And so I want to think a little bit about joy tonight. And I also want to think about wisdom. Now, you don't need to turn there for sake of time, but you know well the story in Matthew 2 of the wise men. And we read there that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we understand this not to be at the exact time of the birth of the Lord Jesus, or even soon after. Very likely it could have been when he was about 2 years old. It's a little hard to tell there, and there are different opinions. But we still tied in with the Christmas story. And here we read about wise men coming from the east. As we read on down, we read in verse 7 that Herod, after finding out from the chief priest and the scribes that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. And then, of course, he sent them to Bethlehem and told them to come back. And we read that in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And then in verse 10 of Matthew 2, we read about those wise men. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Exceedingly great joy. I've got exceeding here. That's probably the King James in which I originally memorized it. New King James. Exceedingly great joy. Wise men who were rejoicing because they saw a star. And not just because they saw a star, but because of what the star signified. It showed where the king was. Showed where the Lord Jesus was. And so we see here in Matthew 2, wise men rejoicing. Now we've been doing some studying on Sunday nights when I've been speaking on the book of Proverbs. And we've seen that in the book of Proverbs we find wisdom for daily life. And we looked at the first 9 chapters and did that somewhat topically by themes. And the last 2 chapters of the book of Proverbs also can be divided a little easier in a topical way. But chapters 10 through 29, as we've already seen in some of our other studies, have a multitude of different topics in the same chapter. If you have 30 verses, you may have 30 different topics in there, sometimes less. But in other words, it's not divided out particularly by subject. And so what we'd like to do is to think about the idea of joy in the book of Proverbs. And so kind of merge together this thought of wisdom for daily life, considering ourselves, hopefully, as wise men and women. Wise people who are wise because of the Lord Jesus. And look at what we find in the book of Proverbs regarding wisdom. And there's a couple of Hebrew words that I want us to look at, very closely related. There are other times that you'll find the word joy or rejoice or gladness in Proverbs. We're going to focus our attention in on this primary word, these two primary words that are used by the writers of the Proverbs. One, a simcha, it's a noun, and it is translated joy and gladness. And then the verb form of that, which is derived from that noun, means to rejoice or to be glad. So those are the words that we're really going to be looking at. Again, as you read through Proverbs, you'll see a few other words, but this is these are the primary words. So the question we're going to be asking tonight is, when do wise men rejoice? Well, we see that the wise men, the magi of Matthew chapter 2, those from the east, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy when they saw the star, when they saw the signification of where the Lord Jesus was. And so tonight we're going to be looking at six different verses, seven if you want to count this first one, which will be our kickoff verse in Proverbs 14 and verse 10. But we're going to be looking at six particular verses where we see wisdom being expressed through joy. And we find out six times that wise people should rejoice. I want to make some applications to our own lives. And one thing I was thinking about, you know, as we see the star in Matthew 2, signifying where the Lord Jesus was, I believe that as we look at these occurrences of joy and rejoice and gladness in the book of Proverbs, that in essence what we're going to see is that when we see one of these things that should make us rejoice, in reality it's like a star, because what's it saying? The Lord Jesus is here. The Lord Jesus is the reason for what is happening. The Lord Jesus is the reason for the wisdom. Not only the reason for the season, but He's the reason for the wisdom that is lived out in daily life in such a way that wise people should rejoice. So really, each of these, you might say, are a star. So let's just start off here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10, not going deeply into this verse. It's not one of the times that we're going to draw out a point when the wise people should rejoice. But notice what we have here written by Solomon. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. He's not saying there that we can't bear one another's burdens. He's not saying that we can't get up under the load of grief with a brother or sister. Nor is he saying that we can't rejoice together. That's not the point. The point is that, you know, there's a sense in which the depth of your bitterness cannot in reality be entered into fully by anyone, except the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. But another human being cannot fully, no matter how close you are, identical twins even, and husband and wife, the closest relationship on earth, even then we cannot fully enter in to the joy that is in a heart. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy the same things. It doesn't mean we can't rejoice in the same things. But the writer here is saying there's no way that we can fully share that joy. So this is something where we examine our own hearts. Not to measure someone else, not to examine them, but rather to look at our own hearts and ask ourselves, am I wise? According to the book of Proverbs, do these things reflect me? These passages in the book of Proverbs in which we find these words for joy, discovering six times, and there are others, but six times we're going to look at tonight, when wise men and wise women, I would add, rejoice. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28, and we're just going to take them as they come in the book of Proverbs, working our way from chapter 10, we'll get up to 25 actually, and again the section that we're really looking at here is chapter 10 through chapter 29. But in Proverbs 10, in verse 28, we read these words, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." Now, the word for gladness here is that word, simcha, the noun that can also be translated joy. So, the hope of the righteous will be joy. So, I'm going to say that wise men and wise women rejoice when hope is holy. When hope is holy. You know, we know that a desire for hope is universal. Something that everyone longs for, whatever their situation in life, whether they seem to be in a hopeless situation. Some of the folks this morning in the drama, there in the Forest Avenue homeless shelter, they were sensing hopelessness, and they wanted hope. But you know, even the person who seems to have everything still has hope. And the believer who is walking more closely with the Lord than anyone else still has hope. The Bible speaks of hope. The hope is hope means we're looking at something future. In our little town of Bethlehem, we sing about that small village there in Ephrata. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all humanity. But the holiness of the hope impacts whether or not the hopes and fears are practically addressed in an individual life by what happened there in Bethlehem, and particularly by the one who was born there almost 2,000 years ago. Notice here in the verse 28 of Proverbs 20, notice here that we have the hope. And in the second part of the verse, we have the expectation. This is one of those verses that we find in Proverbs. Remember, sometimes we have the second part of the verse restates the first part of the verse in a different way. Sometimes it expands on the first part of the verse. But other times, like we have here, it contrasts what we find in the first part of the verse. And that's what we have, but we have a similarity. We have an expectation and we have a hope. I should have put them in the opposite order here because the opposite order is how they're found in the verse. But expectation and hope, they're really synonyms. Synonyms in our English language, also synonyms in the Hebrew language. They both refer to the future. And we have here in our verse the hope of the righteous contrasted with the expectation of the wicked. So both are looking to the future. Both have something that they desire, that they long for, that they're looking forward to, and it's a future thing. They've not yet realized it. Paul says in the book of Romans, a hope that is seen is not hope. No, if you've already gotten it, then it's not really a hope, is it? Now, for the believer, we understand hope to be a confident expectation. We know we're going to get it. And so that sense, it's a sure thing, but it's still future. We have not yet received the fullness of that. And so the contrast really is here is between the righteous and the wicked. And now we know that positionally, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are righteous. When God looks at you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then no matter how you feel, no matter how you act, God sees you as righteous before Him. You have been declared right on the basis of the work of His Son. Not on anything that you have done, not on anything that you continue to do, not on anything that you hope will occur in the future, but rather because of what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. And your faith in the Lord Jesus, God has declared you righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not because Abraham did anything, but because of what the Lord Jesus would do. And Abraham believed God. Positionally, he was righteous. Those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus, no matter how moral they may be, no matter how religious they may appear, no matter how many good deeds they may accomplish, no matter how much of the Bible they read, no matter how many prayers they pray, if they've never come to the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Savior of sinners, counting themselves as that sinner, those people are described by God positionally as wicked. And before we trusted Christ, that's how God saw us. I grew up in a Christian home. I was here in the meetings of this local church from infancy. And yet God saw me as wicked until I realized that I needed to be saved and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and was born again, forgiven of my sins, and brought into the family of God, made a new creation in Christ. Positionally, there's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Those who have been declared right before God and those who have not been declared right before God. And then we understand there is also a great contrast between those who are practically righteous and those who are not. Because though I am positionally righteous, that does not mean necessarily that my life evidences that righteousness. It should. If it doesn't, something is wrong. Either I'm not positionally righteous, or I am allowing the world and or the flesh and or the devil to control my life rather than the Holy Spirit of God who has come to live within me. I may be grieving the Holy Spirit. I may be quenching the Spirit of God in my life. Our position should be matched by our practice. Expectation and hope. The wicked and the righteous. And notice the contrast between the outcomes of these two hopes. Notice what it says, firstly, in the second part of the verse. Notice that the expectation of the wicked will perish. It's going to die. It's going to be exterminated. In other words, that hope, what they're looking forward to, what they're hoping for, is not going to be fulfilled. It's going to be snuffed out. By contrast, that hope of the righteous is going to ultimately be joy. Because the hope's going to be fulfilled. Because it's a confident expectation. It's not going to be fulfilled because I'm confident in it. It's going to be fulfilled because the one who has made the promise is faithful, and that's God Himself. It's a hope that is holy. That's what makes the hope holy. It's the object of the hope. You see, those who are wicked, those who are positionally apart from God, and sometimes those who are positionally right with God, but still have a hope that is under the sun, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, focused on the things of this world. And you know, sometimes the hopes of the wicked, the hopes of the people of this world, sometimes they do get fulfilled. In a temporal sense. Sometimes they do get the promotion. And sometimes they do get the raise. And sometimes they do get the girl. And sometimes they do get the guy. And sometimes they do get the trophy. And sometimes they do get the award. But those are all temporal things. And they can bring temporal joy, you might say, or happiness. But that's not what really matters. No, we want a hope that is holy in the sense that it is set apart to God. Because that is the hope that will be fulfilled. That is the hope that will bring joy, not only when it's fulfilled. See, that's the wonderful thing about the joy that we're talking about here. Wise men rejoice when hope is holy, not just because there's going to be joy in the end, but because of who our hope is in, we can be joyful now. May be difficult sometimes. The hope may be so far removed from our experience. But we have the Word of God and we can be confident. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, writing to Timothy, a wise man, writing to a wise young man that he wants to be wiser still, and he addresses him as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He
is our hope.
So here's a question for us. Is your hope set apart to God? Is the hope of your heart, the hope of your mind, the hope of your life, is it set apart to God? Is the Lord Jesus not only positionally but practically your hope? As you look to the future, is it about the Lord Jesus? Is that your longing? Is that the foundation? Is that the capstone of what your future looks like in your own heart? If so, rejoice. Rejoice, good Christian men. Rejoice, good Christian women. But if not, I want to encourage you right now to commit or recommit to redirecting your hope to God. Yes, we do have hopes for things in this world. Yes, we do hope that a new presidential administration will be beneficial for us. Yes, we do hope that our football team will get a good draft choice and we hope they'll do better. Yes, we do hope that our children will improve in their schoolwork. Yes, we do hope that we will grow physically and mentally and spiritually. But ultimately, our hope should be in God. I want to encourage you to redirect your hope to God if it has drifted away and come to things of this world. So let's go hurrying on now. We need to move a little more quickly. That's one of my famous lines. We need to move a little more quickly. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20. Here we're going to see that wise men and women rejoice when peace is promoted. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. We know that peace is another one of those universal longings. The desire for harmony within, the desire for harmony between us and others, between groups of people, between nations. That is a desire. But here we find in verse 20 that he speaks about those who are devising evil. That word for devising there means devising in a figurative sense, but it also can mean two things that can paint a picture in your mind. One is engraving something on another surface. Digging into that to write something or to make some type of indentation, might be a picture, might be a word, might be some letters. And then there's also the thought there in that word of plowing. And you know, as I think about this deceit that's in the heart of those who engrave evil and plow evil, it brings me back to that thought of self. Self. You know, when we are devising evil, we're engraving evil, we're engraving self onto the surface of life. And that's where our focus is, on me. And we may be plowing with the intent of producing something that we see beneficial to self, a self-centeredness, a selfishness, and we find here that it results in deceptive hearts, deceiving ourselves, just like the man in James that looks in the mirror and sees what God shows him, but turns around and goes and does his own thing, forgetting that it's a deception of self, and then it deceives others because it says, you're going to be happy. You're going to be joyful when self is the center of everything. It's one of the big lies of Satan, isn't it? You know, we know that because we've experienced it. We've lived, and some of us may be living right now, self at the center of life. So deceptive. But then we have that contrasted in this verse. Those who are devising evil is contrasted with those counselors of peace. Those who are advising peace, or those who are promoting peace, those who are encouraging the pursuit of peace rather than the pursuit of evil. You see, evil deceives and divides. That's what evil does. It divides people. It divides relationships. It divides groups. Selfishness brings division because of deception, and it brings deception because of division. But peace, by contrast, it unveils, it shows the truth. It reveals the reality. And then in that, it unites, not by a cover, not by something false that gives a false peace, but rather the reality of, here's the way it is. And you need to find peace within that. And the counselor of peace, the one who encourages peace, the one who seeks to bring harmony through the Lord Jesus, is the one who has joy. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is a familiar verse at Christmas time. And there we read of Isaiah prophesying of that one who would be wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, this is the only other verse in the Old Testament that has the Hebrew word for counselor and the Hebrew word for peace that we find in Proverbs 12:20. And it's all about the Lord Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who promotes peace, not at any cost, but rather he promotes a peace that is first of all pure, as James says. That's the peace that he promotes, because it's a peace that's based on him. I wonder this evening as we gather here, I wonder if there's a relationship in your life in which you could promote peace, not by denying something true, not by trying to find an area of compromise that causes you to compromise what's in God's Word, the reality, but rather a relationship in which you could promote peace by promoting the Prince of Peace, by making him the center of it. Maybe it's a relationship with a family member or a friend or a coworker, and there has come a break in that relationship. And maybe there is pride on your part. Maybe there is hardness of heart. If so, we know that promoting the Prince of Peace can bring that harmony back, at least from your side. Maybe it's in the court of the other person, but you can still promote the Prince of Peace and make it about him rather than about you. Focus on him. Maybe it's someone who does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you can bring forth and exalt the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, in your conversations with that person, that they might be exposed again to the one who came in Bethlehem. The one whom we sing of sleeping in heavenly peace. The one who brings true peace. I wonder what that promotion of peace would look like in your life. I hope you can think of something that would do that. Well, let's move ahead and let's go over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Probably the same page, just down a few verses. Chapter 12 and verse 25, we read these words: anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Here I think we can say that wise men and women rejoice when encouragement is experienced. Anxiousness and anxiety often results in depression. The word here is literally a pressing down. A pressing down. It can be a literal pressing down, but here it's used in a figurative way. A depression of spirit, a depression of mind. It can include discouragement. You know, there are so many things in life that can discourage us. How sad it is when the cause of our discouragement is another believer. Another believer. You know, I have known believers over the years that even though I couldn't find it in the Bible, I was convinced that they had the spiritual gift of discouragement. Have you ever met anybody like that? It seemed like that was their gift, and they sought to exercise that gift in an ongoing, regular way, maybe particularly in your life. They wanted to discourage you. Maybe they didn't want to discourage, but that was the effect. But you know, I think there's not only that active discouraging, but there's also the failure to encourage, when it's in our power to encourage. Maybe it's you that is not experiencing encouragement, but maybe it's you that is not allowing someone else to experience encouragement. What's the contrast here in verse 25? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. What's the contrast to that anxiety? A good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. Something helpful, something encouraging, something uplifting. Who needs your encouragement? What wise or potentially wise person is waiting on the Lord and seeking His face for encouragement, and you are the one or one of the ones that God desires to use to lift their spirit and strengthen their heart? Maybe you can do that face to face with a word of encouragement. Maybe a scripture verse. Maybe a little nugget of truth that God has given to you in your own life that you could share. You could call them on the phone. You could email them. You could send them a card, an old-fashioned letter, a book, or an article. You could use your phone. In fact, if you have your phone with you and it's on, I'm going to ask you to take it out right now. If you text, I want you to take your phone out. We're going to do some hands-on right here. I want you to go to your contact list. I want you to pick anybody. It could be somebody in the room, somebody not here, somebody in your family. Somebody. I want you to go to your text, and I want you to, right now, I want you to text somebody a word of encouragement. You might say, I'm praying for you. I love you. I was thinking about you. You might want to put part of a verse. You might want to write a good word makes a glad heart. Anyway, I just want you to do it. I'm going to be quiet because I got to do one here too. So I had a little advantage. I thought ahead of time, so I knew who I was going to send it to. You didn't have that advantage, but I'm going to give you a second here to do that. And again, I'm just praying for you. That's what I'm going to put on my text. And because that's a word of encouragement. That's a good word. And then, you know, I have to actually do that too. Oh, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you for praying for me. Yeah. All right. Okay. Somebody's encouraging me. See, I got to rejoice. You know, I'm going to be a wise person. I'm going to rejoice when encouragement is experienced. Thank you so much. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, this brother, this sister, they need a little correction. Correction, and that can be true. We do need correction. You know, can that be expressed in a good word? I think it can. How can I say this, you might think to yourself, how can I say this in a way that can encourage? It still gets the point across. Maybe I can begin with a positive and work my way into the negative. Maybe I can be creative in the way that I express this good word. Maybe I can adjust my tone. That's one thing you can't do, even though I think some of the phones now, there are apps that you can. I'll get something that says sent with a, I can't remember what some of those things say. I don't. My phone won't receive. What is it called? Tell me some of the things. Like a gentleness or something. I don't know. A gentle tone. Maybe you've gotten one like that. But anyway, so sometimes you can maybe do that a little bit, but adjust your tone. Choose your words carefully. Think how you would like to hear that correction in your own life. Anyway, here's a question for you. Are you in need of encouragement? If you're in need of encouragement, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Encourage someone else. And they may encourage you in return. I need to text my brother back and encourage him too when I finish this message. So you never know. Or maybe the Lord will send encouragement to you from another source. Okay, well, let's move ahead. We'll go on to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Proverbs. And here we see that wise men and women rejoice when answers are appropriate. Chapter 15, verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Now, here's one of those. It's not a contrast here, but rather it expands on what has already been said, restating it in some sense. Questions deserve answers. When Sincere seekers ask legitimate questions, maybe regarding why we do certain things, either individually or as a family or as a local church. They deserve an answer. When they ask how they should handle a certain situation, they deserve an answer for that. When they ask what the Bible means in certain verses, there should be an appropriate answer, and there is. When they ask a question regarding where they should serve, for instance, in the body of Christ, or when they should move and make a certain move, maybe in their life, or it's geographically or financially or relationship-wise, they deserve an answer. You know, in the preceding verse that we were just looking at over in chapter 12, verse 25, in that verse, the one whose anxiety was replaced by joy was the one who received a good word. That was encouraged. But here, the one who experiences joy here is not so much the one receiving the good word, but rather the one who is giving the word. Do you notice that? A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Here he says you can rejoice when you give an appropriate answer. Because a question deserves an answer. And in order for there to be an answer, there must be an answerer. Having an appropriate answer brings joy to our hearts. When those answers are biblically based, when they are spirit-led, when they are humbly shared, and when they are honestly offered. I think those are pretty self-explanatory, except maybe the last one, my fault there, is to offer it in honesty and in the sense that if my answer is challenged, that I would receive that challenge without defensiveness. That can be difficult to do. Sometimes somebody asks a question, we give an answer, and then they rebuke our answer. Well, if I share it honestly from my heart, then I need to be willing to listen to their challenge and seek to answer that as well. You know, there are times that we don't feel we have an appropriate answer. That can be a difficult situation. But, you know, I think that even then, there is an appropriate answer. The appropriate answer may be, I don't know the answer. But, you know, I'm willing to do some research and get back with you. I'm willing to do a little study. I'm willing to go ask some other folks. I'm willing to discuss that. Or maybe it's, I'm not sure how to answer this for you, but I will pray with you about God's answer. Because sometimes people want to know things that aren't directly in the Bible. They want to know, what should I do? How should I handle this situation? And sometimes we don't know for sure how to answer, but we can pray with them. And we want to be careful that we don't give an inappropriate answer. Again, the joy comes when our answers are appropriate. We need to try to avoid inappropriate answers. They include those answers that are inaccurate. We definitely don't want to give those, not knowingly, for sure. Ones that are insensitive, that don't take into account the situation and the person that we're giving the answer to. Not that we change the answer, but maybe we change the way that we share the answer. And certainly not answers that are indefensible, that if we're challenged, we can't defend that answer. So here's our question. What topic, specific topic, are you going to commit this week to study in order to be able to give an appropriate answer when asked? Because as you study, whatever it is, maybe you'll read up on a particular topic in the Bible, read the verses on it, go to a topical Bible or a concordance and try to read. Maybe you'll read a book or an article or ask someone about a particular thing. Because as you're doing that, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be preparing to be joyful. Because you know what? You rejoice when you're able to give an appropriate answer. Okay, two more. We got about 3 minutes here. So let's go to 21, chapter 21. Because wise men and women rejoice when righteousness is rendered. Chapter 21 and verse 15. And here's what we read there. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come
to the workers of iniquity. We have the contrast here. Working iniquity, that produces trouble and sorrow. That committing of sin, that particular sin of treating others unjustly, that brings trouble and sorrow both to the person mistreated and to others and even to ourselves. And the contrast here is with doing justice. It's a joy for the just to do justice. It's a joy for the righteous, positionally and practically, to do justice, to render righteousness, to do what is right before God. And one way that we can do that is not only to be obedient to God in the way that we live our own lives, but in our lives being lived in relation to other people, that we can do justly. Are there those who are being mistreated or treated unfairly? Is it in my power to do something or to say something or to be something on their behalf? We pray for the persecuted church. Is there something that I can do on their behalf because of the mistreatment that they are experiencing at the hands of a government or at the hands of another religious group? Are there things that I can do? Pray. Are there other things I can do? Write letters of encouragement. Speak even to someone in a position of authority that can work toward justice. Babies in wombs who are headed toward abortion. Are there things that I can say and do and be that could have an impact of justice on them? And people who haven't heard or seen the gospel message in action. What can I do or say or be to address that injustice? What specific injustice can I address this week? As I'm willing to do that, as I do justice, God says, that's joy. I will experience joy. And so as I address an injustice this week, I will experience true joy. That's what God says. Finally, in chapter 23, we'll close here. Wise men and women rejoice when maturity is manifested. Chapter 23 and verse 15. Solomon addresses his son. He starts out addressing his son in chapter 1. And we find a lot about raising children and about the result of having raised children. And here he says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. A wise person's children, a wise person's grandchildren, a wise person's spiritual children. We find here Solomon evaluating his son, looking at his actions, but seeking in his actions to see the evidence of the condition of a wise heart, a display of wise attitudes. You see, a wise heart is manifested in wise attitudes and wise choices that are manifested in wise actions and reactions. So that's what we're looking for. Here's a number of other verses where we find these words for joy and rejoice in connection with our children. And we can, again, extrapolate that to our grandchildren and to our spiritual children. So the question might be, are we evaluating younger believers based on their manifestation of maturing wisdom? Or do we tend to evaluate them based on their business success or their appearance or their worldly acceptance or their educational achievements? As a son or a daughter, a grandson or a granddaughter, a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter, we might ask ourselves, do our lives manifest an increasing maturity? Who is a younger believer? I want you to think of somebody right now whose maturity you can rejoice in. Just think of one. Somebody that you know, younger than you in age or younger than you in the Lord, that you can find reason to rejoice because you see that they are growing spiritually and they are evidencing wisdom, and that can rejoice your heart if you're looking for joy. When do wise men rejoice? When hope is holy, when peace is promoted, when encouragement is experienced, when answers are appropriate, when righteousness is rendered, when maturity is manifested. Well, that's when wise people rejoice. You can see a star on every one of these because it shows the Lord Jesus is there. When hope is holy, He's there. When peace is promoted, He's there. When encouragement is experienced, the Lord Jesus is there. When answers are appropriate, the wise counselor is there. When righteousness is rendered, that one who came to bring righteousness, He's there. When maturity is manifested, you can be sure that the Lord Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, the Son of God, He's there. Might we rejoice as wise people this Christmas season and all year long as we dig through the book of Proverbs and find these reasons to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together tonight. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for the wisdom that You've given us for our daily lives from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And we thank You for the practical wisdom we find in the book of Proverbs that can be applied to our lives. And Father, at this season of joy, we want to be wise people, wise men, wise women, wise young people who rejoice exceedingly with great joy when we see the evidence of You working in lives, in our own lives and in the lives of others. So Father, thank You for giving us reason to rejoice. May we be more reason for others to rejoice. And Father, may we seek these reasons to rejoice that we believe rejoice Your heart as well. So thank You again for each one here tonight. Lord, I pray Your blessing of joy on each one who's gathered here tonight under the sound of Your Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So may the Lord encourage you this week.